could not have chosen a better song to go with the message this morning. I've entitled the message, The Person of Christmas. The Person of Christmas. If you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 4, we'll be there in a few minutes. Galatians chapter 4. We'll be back in Galatians chapter 4 Tuesday night, but I want to touch on it in this message as well. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And it came to pass in those days. Sometimes I think we think of Christmas as this event, but yet somehow we get the idea that it happened, but I don't know, we just kind of fantasize about it a little bit maybe, or we think about, you know, the people that were involved. At our adult Christmas party, many of you were there, we talked through the emotions of the Christmas story, and several people commented about how helpful that was just to remember, okay, these people lived this story. We get the privilege of looking back on it, and we see how it all played out and all that kind of stuff, but they're living it at the time. It's impossible for us to measure the impact that Jesus has made on the world. It's impossible. It's interesting. One particular book who, as far as I know, does not claim to be a Christian book, says this, Looking at the impact that Jesus Christ has had on the world since his birth, it is hard to imagine Western civilization without his influence. It's also hard to deny that his presence has basically shaped the way all current Western civilization has been formed and will continue to function. Today, battles are still fought in his name. Billions of people gather in his honor on a weekly basis. There are radio stations dedicated to playing music exalting him. TV stations set aside to publicize his teachings. Political agendas approached on his behalf. Wars are waged on interpretation of his teachings. Over 2,000 years after the death of Jesus Christ, his ministry continues on with fervor, as though he was still walking among us. It seems the instant he began his ministry, the naysayers began their slander. The followers began following, and the world began watching to see what this man named Christ was going to do. The impact of the person at Christmas. I've mentioned this some throughout the Christmas season as well, but it always amazes me how people can sing the tunes, if you will, that in some cases are incredibly rich with theology and not even know what they're singing. It's like, do you hear the words that you're actually stating right now? It's become a tradition rather than actually about Jesus Christ. And so I want us to simply see this morning that you must, and I must, meet the person of Christmas before you can really enjoy the event of Christmas. The person of Christmas. We see first off this morning the timing of his birth. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Matthew chapter 2, if you would please. We're going to do a little bit of turning this morning, so bear with me. Matthew chapter number 2. You're very familiar with this part of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Wise men arrive and they say, Saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. It's fascinating to go on the internet and look at various views about what that star is, regardless of whether you believe them or not. It's just kind of fascinating to see all the constellations that align, different things that may have produced this star. Maybe it was a supernatural thing that was there for just a time, or maybe there was some aligning of things. It's really fascinating. But they've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay, how did that star happen there? Timing. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. All this has to do with timing. Of course, we know later that the wise men don't go back to tell him, and so he takes that time period and then slaughters a bunch of innocent children in the process. But timing is important. It always intrigues me that Bethlehem was such a huge journey from Jerusalem. It wasn't, I'm being a little facetious here. It's a very short journey from Jerusalem. Why Herod didn't go investigate it himself? Why didn't the Pharisees and the people who answered the question, who were supposed to be expert in laws, why didn't they go check it out? Well, wouldn't you think they'd at least been interested about, what do you mean, guys are here saying there's this bright star? Do you think it only appeared to the wise men? I mean, I guess it could have. But you have this unusual star in the sky, and they said that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and there's guys here to worship him, and they're going to Bethlehem, and you're a religious teacher, wouldn't you at least go check it out? But they didn't. They didn't. How important is time? How important is time? That probably depends on who you are. I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to leave that right there. But when the troops began D-Day, for instance, there were five different fronts, and there was what they called an H hour to signify the beginning. Do you think the timing was important? Do you think that the guys who were going to storm the beach wanted the decoys to drop before they got there? Do you think they would have liked cover fire when they landed on the beach? All that has to do with timing. The Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Do you know America and Japan were negotiating a peace treaty when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor? The ambassador was supposed to deliver a declaration of war several hours earlier, and he didn't do it. So when they bombed Pearl Harbor, it was not under a declaration of war, it was under a declaration of a treason, if you will, treachery. The Japan generals thought that changed the tide of the war. Interesting. We'll say more about this on Tuesday, about the timing, but it's very significant. We would think, I would think, that God could have chose a better time for Jesus to be born. Wouldn't it have been better for him to be born at a time when the news could have traveled more quickly, you know, like social media and stuff? They could have taken an Instagram picture immediately and it had been around the world, right? Well, you and I would think that, wait a minute, there had to be a better time than this. But it was in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God came to redeem. Are you redeemed by him in this fullness of time? Well, we see number two, not only the timing of his birth, but we see the telling of his birth. We go back to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 2, verse 10. Again, very familiar passage of scripture. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, the angel said unto them, fear not, talking to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, that was strange, let's go back to shepherding. No, that's not what they said. Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Aren't we all intrigued when events take place? I mean, a guy can be pulling over another guy, a policeman can be pulling over their blue lights. What do you do when you go by him? You look, don't you? That's why you're 10 miles back, because you get up there, you're like, all you guys been doing is looking? Really, you could have just kept on going, you know? You just look like, what's it going to do us to look? What, do you know the guy sitting in the car? Or do you feel sorry for him? Or are you saying, oh, he passed me a little while ago. That's what he gets. You know, I mean, why are we looking? Right? But we're intrigued by what's taking place. These guys go, let's go see. And he came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, notice this, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What saying was told them? Was not the gospel preached by these angels in seed form, if you will? I mean, it says, what's he done? He's unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is what you're going to find if you go look for him. So what did they tell? The Savior's born. Messiah's born. And it is exactly what the angel said. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. They tell the story. They noise it abroad, the telling of his birth. What do wise men do? They find out who he is because they want to come worship him. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, not too many years after our Lord's birth, the Bible says, and when they had found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. A group of ignorant and unlearned men changing the world because of a message, the telling of his birth. Matthew 26 and verse 26, King Agrippa said, Paul is talking to King Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden for him, for this thing was not done in a corner. This is not a mystery. And God gave us that command, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What a great time of year to do this. You ever noticed how people don't mind telling you about exciting things happening? Matter of fact, I think it's become kind of an unwritten rule that you have to beat the next guy for birth announcements or for gender reveals. You know, I mean, it's just got to be a little bit better. I saw one the other day. It was really funny. In theory, I don't know exactly what the theory was supposed to be. It obviously did not work. But in theory, the dad had this big, gigantic balloon, and I think he was supposed to put it up in the air and pop it, and the stuff would come out. But what ended up happening was, as he threw it up in the air, it came back down, he popped the balloon, and it coated the little girl standing there in blue, whatever it was, ink, chalk, something. I'm not talking about a little bit. I'm talking, it coated her, and she's standing there like, I mean, it's in her eyes, in her hair, all in her shirt, it's everywhere. I'm like, that did not go how you planned, right? When we were having children, this didn't happen. We didn't do a gender reveal except for maybe to tell our parents, and that's if they knew what they were talking about, which most of the time they did not. Just case in point, Sarah was a boy. She obviously is not. You know, I mean, it's like we just didn't do that thing. Can I tell you something? I don't care what announcement you're going to make. You ain't got nothing on this. There was a heavenly host announcing to the shepherds. But it didn't stop there. They go and tell others. They go and tell others. Do you? You say, well, I mean, you know, it's really nobody else's business. I mean, it's a spiritual decision or whatever. You know, you got people you're friends with on Facebook you really don't even know. It's none of their business what you had for breakfast. Or what kind of baby you're having. Why would you tell them? You don't mind telling them? Why don't you tell the world about Jesus? It's the greatest gift you ever given. The telling of his birth. I also see number three this morning, the treason against his birth. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, if you will. I already referenced this, but Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible says, and he, speaking of Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Treachery. Isn't it interesting? Why is Herod furious? Because the wise men weren't honest with him. Just let that sink in for a minute. They said they would come back and tell him, but they didn't. They actually tricked me, and how dare they trick me? Because I was going to trick them. We talked a little bit about this in my Sunday school class this morning. Isn't it so easy for us to get indignant at other people's wrong? It's exactly what Herod was doing. But this is not the only time. Satan, from the very beginning, tried to soil, tried to destroy the seed that would redeem. From the very beginning. Matter of fact, you could make a strong argument, and I do personally believe this, that part of the reason the flood was necessary, it was to divert what Satan had tried to do to decontaminate the seed that the woman was going to produce, the Messiah. And he did. From this story, you can search throughout the Word of God, and you see it all the way down to the book of Revelation, where we get opportunity for him. If he can't reap God, he's going to beat God's children. That's what he's going to do, pour out against them. And isn't it interesting, as I've already mentioned, that today people celebrate Christmas while denying Christ? I just did a quick search on the internet, which, you got to be careful. I did not listen to the song. This is what I typed in. Secular artist singing Christmas songs. I think I put in religious Christmas songs, just out of curiosity. Do you know the first one that popped up? Mariah Carey. Now please listen to me. Filth is a kind word about what she does most of the time. Do you know what she was singing? Oh Holy Night. Like, really? Do you even know what you're saying? The utter mockery that's there, the treason against his birth. Herod was a hypocrite. Are you? We have to be careful, because we can be a hypocrite too. I want us to see number four, the treasure of his birth. The story of Christmas is wonderful, but I think one of the most precious things about Christmas is that we get this treasure. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You realize that the very privilege that we have is that we get to carry the Christmas story in this earthen vessel. Incredible. And we can tell anybody we want about it. You ever wrapped a gift and you thought, this box doesn't do this gift justice? Or maybe it's been a gift bag or whatever, you know. Maybe the box tantalized more than the gift. You know, maybe you have this gigantic box, and then when you open it, it's a smaller box, and it's a smaller box, and it's a smaller box, and a smaller box, and a smaller box. And when you get down to the bottom, it's a McDonald's Arch card for $5. That is disappointment at the max, right? I mean, it's like, you made me open all this for not that McDonald's $5 gift card is bad. I'm just saying, you know, you could have put it in a little sleeve or something, right? We have a treasure in us. And the fact is, if we're honest with each other, this earthen vessel never does that treasure justice. It never does it justice. We're flawed human beings that only can tell about the wonderful gift that God has given to us, but it is a privilege that we have. Colossians chapter 2 says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a gift that changes lives and never fades. And it's a gift that we can go over and over again and enjoy. Did you get over your salvation? Has your story just become commonplace? That God redeemed you? Regardless of what your story is. Maybe you don't think it's some fantastic story. But the fact is, if God redeemed you, it's a fantastic story. We could tell all kinds of things. I love reflecting on my dad's story. I've mentioned it many, many times here, and how God reached down and saved him out of a life of incredible sin and out of a family that was an absolute train wreck. What a precious truth that is. Treasure in an earthen vessel. Things are valuable to you because of who owned it, where you got it, or a particular time in your life that you needed it. You think about it. There are gifts. We talked a little bit last week about the little birdhouse and the bow. Those are valuable gifts to us. They're really not valuable to you at all. They are to us because of what it represents. There are certain gifts that you have that probably if somebody walked in, they'd go, okay. But there's all kinds of things wrapped up in it. If you walk in our home and go into our bedroom that's just off the dining room, it's where Caleb's room was for a while, in there you will find a rather old-looking cabinet. It's not that fancy at all. It's got some peeled-back wood on it, and it's got a glass front in it. It was made a really long time ago, and it sat in my grandmother and grandfather's home. I remember as a little boy, my earliest memories of sitting at my grandparents' table, probably at 4 or 5, that cabinet sat there. My grandmother kept dishes in it, dishes that, as far as I know, we never used. Maybe when I was 4 or 5, I didn't need to use those dishes. Maybe that was a problem. I don't know. But one thing I remember in the middle part of that was a big platter with a turkey on it. It was kind of a purplish-reddish. Probably some of you have seen that platter, older stuff, you know. We never put the turkey on it. What's the point of the platter? Was it just to look pretty or whatever? But one of my best memories about that home is that cabinet. Well, it's sitting in my house today. Now, if you walked in there, you may think, you might be an antique collector, and it might be worth something. I have no idea. But it's really valuable to me. It's just an earthen treasure, if you will. But I really love it because of what it represents. I had to leave it outside for several months and had to wipe it down multiple times because my grandfather smoked. That was what he did in life. He smoked. He did some other things too, but primarily he smoked. You know, so it's like wiping the stuff off the cabinet to get it in the house was kind of interesting as well. We carry the Christmas story every day. And the Bible calls it a treasure. That's a treasure that's in this earthen vessel. And God's told us to communicate that treasure to others. The gospel changes people. The question is, are you changed? Do you treasure the gospel? Does it make a difference in you, and are you telling others about it? As we head into this week, will you remember that Jesus is really the reason for the season? It's not just a cute saying. He really is the reason for the season. And without this, nothing else matters. Not only does Christmas not matter, but the New Year's means nothing. And on it could go, because without him, we are nothing. Can I challenge you this week? I know you're going to be busy. Family's in. House is crazy. We're about to have 18 at our house. You know, finding a moment of quiet at all will be rather difficult, okay? But in the midst of all this, will you come with one thing to do that draws your heart to him this Christmas? We just set aside something. Rather than all the hustle and bustle and the candy and the food and the out to eat and the bringing in this and the presents and the unwrapping and all that kind of stuff, will you set aside some times to say, let's concentrate on the person of Christmas. The person of Christmas. I don't know how many of you this week saw little Alyssa Champlin's, her mama actually posted the Facebook post. But her prayer this week, anybody see her prayer this week about Jesus? She said, May Jesus get lots of presents on his birthday, and may he like them. Do you know what he wants? You. That's primarily what he wants. He wants you to be sold out for him. And we can give that to him just by a simple choice. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us this incredible privilege to carry this treasure. May we not take it lightly. Your birth was exactly timed for what this world needed. There are treasonous activities about your birth, but you've given us a task to tell others about your birth. And this treasure that we have, we need to communicate it. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these truths, and help us to not neglect you, the person of Christmas, on this special week. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I just ask you this morning, have you thought of something specific you can do to make sure he gets some attention this Christmas? Here's what's going to happen. If we're not careful, we'll walk out of here and the hustle and bustle will start. Got to get home, got to get lunch, got to get changed, got to get a nap, got to get, you know, all that kind of stuff. And tomorrow you're going to wake up and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and more companies coming in, and other people are leaving, we're saying goodbye, and it'll be done, and we won't take the time to do something. So if you haven't thought of something this morning already, would you commit to doing that before you get home? Just something simple. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. Just something simple where you say, we're going to take some time to make sure we recognize the person of Christmas this week. Just want to challenge you that way. Father, help us as we go through this week. May we focus on you. Yes, we can enjoy family. We can enjoy the food and the fellowship and the laughter and the presents and all of those things. But may we remember that you were the greatest gift, the indescribable, unspeakable gift to us. May we remember those things. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just quietly reflect on maybe something that you're asking God. God, what could I do that would be special? As they just quietly play a verse, would you just reflect on that for just a moment? Commit to doing something to recognize him this week.